Segment of silence, opportunity to make sure we're filled with the Spirit as we study the Word. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the illumination we need to have in order to understand what's really going on in the devil's world, the purpose for it, the blessings that accrue as a result of it, through the adversities that we face by means of your grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of passages I thought I'd reference today, given the circumstances we face of basically an illegal conspiracy against our president. And again, these things have happened over and over again. There's really nothing new. It started with Satan in the garden, or before the garden, in the garden of God, which is in eternity. He was the original conspirator, the original one who separated himself from truth and became a father of the lies, and in the process convinced at least a third of the angels, if not all of them, depending on how you view the concept. In the ultimate sphere of things, a third of the angels remain in a fallen state. And, of course, the entire human race is placed under that evil authority as a result of the fall of Adam in the garden. And God is in the business of turning the curse into a blessing, so he's actually using the fall as a means of deploying his grace and enables us to take advantage of his power and allow him to pour his power through us to his glory. And that's the purpose for our life on this planet. And that's the means where God is creating a group of individuals, a new spiritual species, we refer to it, the saints, that are the highest level of God's creation in all time and eternity. So, I mean, as far as we have information on, we don't know what God has in store for us going out future. We only have the Bible, which refers to what we need to know right now. So this passage in 1 Samuel 8, verses 7 to 8 is just talking to the Lord talking to Samuel. Remember, during the first part of the of Israel, the Jewish client nation of Israel, the nation was led by the prophets. And the prophets would have been people like Moses and right on down through. And it ends with Samuel. He was the last prophet. Now, we have to differentiate between prophets in the Old Testament and prophets in the New Testament. They're different. The word's the same, but their function is different. In the Old Testament, the prophets were the leaders of Israel, and they actually communicated certain categories of doctrine. And then in the New Testament, the prophets' gift of prophecy was one of the first gifts that were given. The apostles would probably have had it as well because it involved the communication of the New Testament scripture. So you have to understand the different purposes for the word. So in the Old Testament, the last prophet in Israel was Samuel. And if you know his story, it's fairly interesting. Remember, he was born to a woman who was barren. And in the time when the Bible was written, because of the seed of the woman, the concept of having children was extremely important, especially if you were of the ruling classes. And this woman, I forget her name, but you can read it. It's a really cool story. Was barren, and she prayed to God that if she had a son, she would dedicate him to the service of God. And she proceeded to do that. And the previous prophet in the land was Eli. And of course, this is a time when Israel was under assault from the Greek sea peoples, otherwise known as the Philistines. So this is when people like Goliath of Gath and people like that were assaulting Israel. And during this period, the Israelites were in serious decline as a nation, to the point where under Eli's rule, his sons used the Ark of the Covenant as a talisman to think that God would allow them to win victory against the Philistines by carrying the Ark of the Covenant into battle, which was completely wrong, evil. And of course, it didn't happen. The Ark of the Covenant was captured. And Eli's two sons were killed. So they were evil. So this is God terminating the cycle. So what that tells you is even with God's appointment of leadership, leadership can be perverted by negative volition. But that does not give us the authority to depose leadership. have to realize that, and I have another passage I'm going to reference here that's not in our notes that we need to recognize here. Because God actually allows evil leadership to be in place to bring punishment on people for negative volition. And we saw that in our study earlier in this stream with the Nebuchadnezzar and the last king of Judah. Because the king of Judah was told to submit to Nebuchadnezzar and things would go well with him. He refused to submit and things didn't go well with him. The last thing he saw was his kids being killed. All right? So the point is that sometimes God allows evil people to ascend to power because the volition of the people who are under that rule are evil. You know, there's really two things we can do about evil rulers that are legitimate. And one of those two things is not collusion to overthrow the government. That isn't legitimate. We have, in our country, because of the grace of God and the protocols of our establishment, the Constitution is actually the law of the land, even though a lot of people these days are trying to refute that and eliminate that as true. But for the moment, that's still the case. So under that protocol, we have prayer, which you can always use. In fact, prayer is always the major mechanism for dealing with irresponsible authority in any circumstance. Children can pray for their parents if their parents are violating establishment principles within the home. Women, wives, can pray for their husbands if the husband is violating divine establishment protocols in the home. Citizens can pray for the leaders of the people. In fact, Paul mandates this when leaders of the people are violating the protocols of establishment. Because all authority ultimately comes from God. That's Romans 13:1. So in this particular case, Samuel is being set aside. The people are asking Samuel to give them a king. And of course, the king they end up getting here is Saul, who was a king out of time. Remember, God already had a plan to give them the king. If they read the scripture, they would have known it. Okay, the scripture was clear that a king would be coming into Israel and he would be a ruler. In fact, the king became the source and a channel for the seed of the woman. That king was David. But these guys were about a generation soon. So Saul, God actually allowed Israel to have a king in spite of the fact that he was going to be an evil king. Okay, and so their negative volition got them under the authority of a guy that wasn't so great. And they had a lot of problems. So this is Samuel. This is back up a verse. Romans 8:7-8. And let's just back up one verse and get a little bit of context. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel, and he said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to God. So see, Samuel, who actually was an authority as a prophet, recognized that the ultimate authority here for the people was the people, in the sense that he had to rule them, and if they were negative, it wasn't going to be too easy. So he took it to God to deal with the people. And God turns it around and says, "No, it's not your problem, it's mine." He says, "The Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you." Now remember, these people had had a series of evil rulers. They had Eli, whose children were evil, and God killed them. And Samuel had two kids too that were very evil. So they've had two generations of evil rulers here. You know, so these are people that God appointed that happened to pervert the justice. Now Samuel didn't, and Eli didn't, but their kids did. And they were involved because of the way the priesthood works. So the people are chafing against a legitimate grief here. So, but what they're doing is they're throwing the baby out with the bathwater, which is what happens when you have a conspiracy and then a rebellion. You know, they're trying to do in our country. And the consequences of that are very, very much larger than if they just let things play out. Because we all have, in 8 months, we got a chance to vote again. And there's really no point to go through this whole charade in the meantime. So, but the thing is, they know they can't win. That's why they're doing it. But that's another story. So he says, the thing was displeasing the sight of Samuel. Back, next verse. The Lord said to Samuel, listen to all the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, and they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them. So see, the prophets were the stand-ins for God. Because actually, see, Israel in this juncture was a theocracy without a king, officially, at least not a king line. And so they're rejecting God. Now, when we see, and as we noted from our last couple of times, we were making some equivalencies. And so they're rejecting truth. Because you can substitute truth for God. Anytime you see equivalencies in the Bible, like God is truth, God is love, God is faithful, God is, you know, there's a whole bunch of God is's. It's called his essence. So anytime you see a word for God, you can substitute any one of those essence components into there. Now, God is bigger than that one essence component, but it still applies. So these people were rejecting God, which means they were rejecting truth. And of course, when you reject truth, what happens? Bad things happen. Bad decisions limit future options. So these people were choosing a king out of time, and they were going to be disciplined as a result, which is what happened. He goes on to say, like the deeds of the ones which they have done since the day I brought them up from Egypt even to this day. Now, we saw that how that happened. Within a year of the time Moses led them out of Egypt, through the water, the sea, you know, on dry land, which was amazing, and he's feeding them with what's it, a.k.a. manna. You know, it shows up on the ground every morning. I mean, hello? I mean, you're not having to farm to get this food, and you're not, I mean, it's there. Except on one day a week, of course. And of course, on that day a week, it lasts 2 days, because God's grace supplies the need. But every other day, it only lasts 1 day, or it rots. Talk about just-in-time manufacturing, that's perfect. So, anyways, they had this what's it for food, and they had been led through the Red Sea, the Reed Sea, across into the other side from Egypt, and they were completely under completely under God's authority and his directive and permissive will. And they, what they do? They rebelled against Moses and Aaron. That was the core of Dathan and Abiram's story. And it's interesting that it's always people that are close to the leaders that do the rebelling. You know, that's another thing that we can take from this. It's people in positions of authority who should know better that violate justice in their pursuit of their own power. It's a derivatively that. So that's something to be aware of. Because that's where, in fact, we ourselves can succumb to that if we're not careful. You know, because our job is to remain true to the truth. So they were violating God. He says, even like the deeds which they've done since the day I brought them from Egypt to this day. So this is a perpetual problem they've had. In that they have forsaken me and served other gods with a little g, so they are doing to you also. So as a person representing God, they had rejected him. And that's a common thread in time throughout since the fall. Because Satan is always fomenting this rebellion. That's what he does. And then, of course, we have the correlating factor. This is Jesus. Jesus is representing God to the people in this case. Remember, Jesus had come as Messiah to reveal the grace of God to Israel, but they rejected it because they didn't get grace anymore. Because they had perverted the rules with the Torah from the Tanakh. So they didn't. What that did is obscure grace. That's the problem. See, the problem is when you add to Scripture or subtract, but primarily adding. In other words, when you try to be better than God, the tendency is legalism. Legalism does not respect grace or doesn't understand it. Because its perception of God becomes rigid. It thinks of God as a good individual who punishes evil and blesses good. Well, it's true, but there's other principles going on there. It's not quite that simple because God uses evil to promote truth sometimes. Things are more complex than that. So, and that obscures your view. See, they saw Jesus, and he was associating with the tax collectors and the prostitutes. People who, the deplorables. You know, that's kind of what we got in our country. The deplorables of the time were the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And the ruling class didn't regard the deplorables as anybody. Yet Jesus, who came to save the entire community, did. So they accused him of being a deplorable because he associated with deplorables. And he was none of the sort. Of course, they weren't deplorable either. They just thought they were. See, they had failures. They had overt, we're going to talk about that, overt versus less so than overt evil. That's passive and active evil. See, people see active evil and they say, well, that's bad. But they don't recognize passive evil as being bad. And they are actually operating in passive evil as they deal with the active evil. That's the next segment we're looking at. Because that's how the cosmic system works. It misapplies truth. So he says, so Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. So this goes, this same thing about Samuel is happening to Jesus. If you are of the world cosmic system, when you see the world, remember it's cosmos, which is what our cosmic system study was about, the world would love its own. But because you're not of the cosmos, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. So we are not of the cosmos because of our association with Jesus Christ or truth. And the world, in all of its various facets, hates us because of that identity. Which is why, as I've noted, you have an affinity between the evil of the left in our country and Islam. Well, what we've got there is passive evil, that's our left, and active evil is Islam. There's an affinity there because they both hate truth. Now, what ultimately happens, and we're going to see in our study, God ultimately uses active evil to destroy passive evil. Alright? See, God's people end up in a status of passive evil. And God responds to that passive evil with active evil to destroy the passive evil. That's what happened in Germany in 1930. That's what happened to the communists in 1917. You could almost say that's what happened in the Armenian genocide. The believers, the Armenians and the Greeks in the Levant, were in passive evil. What do I mean when I say that? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Ritual without reality. They were believers, but they were completely caught up in things that were not related to truth. So they had all the artifacts of religion and religiosity, but they were not oriented to the grace and truth of God. Okay, other than salvation. The same thing happened to the Jews. The Pharisees were teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. As a result, they completely missed the concept of grace and truth. See, God's in the business of... See, what does Jesus say to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, the Gentile, that the disciples were actually shocked that he'd have anything to do with her? And of course, he did have something to do with her for one reason. She was a believer in Jesus Christ. All right? And that transcends all things. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that is the ultimate category of individual. That's why there's people like Ruth and Rahab in the line of Jesus. Okay, they're Gentiles. Well, that should be anathema. You can't have a Gentile in the line of the Messiah. But you did, because there were believers in the line of Messiah that were Gentile. At least two. So the point is that being a believer supersedes your genetic story in all dispensations. Okay? And in the church age, gene pool is not even an issue. What's the issue? Did you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God? That's the issue. It's completely agnostic regarding natural birth and nationality and all that stuff. So the world hates you, and of course it makes issues of all those things that are peripheral, because that's what it does. Remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word and they did not, they will keep yours also. So here we see that Jesus was exactly in the same situation that Samuel was, as he represented truth to the Jews. And as a result, he was rejected just like Samuel was, and just like we will be, ultimately. Now, we live in a nation that's been super blessed because of it's the way it was founded, and so we have been beneficiaries of the policies that they established through the Constitution. But the prosperity that we've had in our nation as a result of those policies has now become a source of our destruction. We are failing the prosperity test. And we talked about Peter talking about that. Do not use your freedom as a cloak for evil. But that's what's going on. People have freedom, but they're using it to do the wrong things. Now, ultimately, that whole thing is going to collapse in on them. That's inevitable, because God cannot allow that to persist. Why? Well, the human race gets destroyed. Even if time goes on, if time goes on, the human race has to be purified. And God, and we're going to talk about how God allows wars to purify the race of the human race. In other words, He gets rid of certain people in the process. He does it different ways. There's famine, war, disease. I mean, we may be having one of them right now. The Chinese people have been very bad. And it may be time for God to kick their boots. They don't have much time to sail around in the South China Sea when they got a lot of dead people laying around. So don't be surprised. No, I hope not, but who knows? You know, other things like that have happened before, and they can happen again, and they will. Now, are we to be afraid of that? No, not to be concerned at all. The Bible tells you He's going to protect you in those circumstances because of Him. So don't sweat it. I'm just telling you, some comeuppance may be coming here. We don't know. I ain't going to say that it is. I'm just saying it's possible. So, but these things He goes on to say, these things they will do to you for My name's sake because they do not know the One who sent Me. So ultimately the problem is they don't know God. See, they're of God, supposedly. They're of the right gene pool to be of God. They have the right pedigree and all this stuff. All the dots, I's are dotted and the T's are crossed regarding their natural selection. But in their heads, they don't have a clue. And what's God after? What's in your head? What's in your head is the most important thing. How do you think? That's the only thing that matters. Remember, spirituality is thinking the Word of God on a moment-to-moment basis in life. That's spirituality, on the ministry of the Spirit. That's spirituality. You know, people want to know how to be spiritual. That's it. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust patterns of the old sin nature. That's it. Nothing more. And when you're walking by means of the Spirit, you're spiritual. That's what it means to be spiritual. It's not some form of rocket science. The Bible is very clear on it. So we're now in a brief study of the public lie and the false narrative that's created from the public lie that people who are living in Satan's cosmic system create to advance their opposition from the truth. So the purpose of this short study on the public lie is to explain how the cosmos utilizes a lie to deploy its viewpoint. And we have this, it's endemic in our system. Like I say, almost everything that we're faced with today has a facet of the lie involved with it. It's extremely rare that it doesn't. And the challenge to us is to recognize the lie for what it is and not allow them any position regarding their assertions because the whole thing they're standing on is nothing. Our job, if we're in a conflict or in a contest with someone that's wanting to make an issue of this, is to take the rug and just yank it right out from under them and do not accept anything that they accept say is true. That's the problem we have down here in the Congress. These Republicans that should know better are giving these Democrats standing that they don't deserve. I mean, yesterday they kind of got to it. This whole thing is a charade. You guys never voted to even do it. Take it and pound sand. Well, that's true. This whole thing is no authority. The Constitution prescribes the protocols for the launching of an impeachment. And they didn't do it. So the president and his people basically told them to go stick it. Which is precisely what they should have done. But the problem is they gave them all this time and space to run their stupid mouths. And what's that doing? That's advancing the lie. And nobody's smart enough to tell them that they're all a bunch of morons. And that's all they should be hearing. Moron, 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 moron. That's what you are. That's what they are. A bunch of morons. They shouldn't be there. Don't give them any space. You get in a position where you are talking to someone about the truth. You don't give the lie a microsecond. You blow it all off. That's what God's going to do with Satan. We noticed last time, the first couple of verses I was looking at was in Revelation, and about the beast and the false prophet, and I thought that was rather interesting, because that's the first time I'd recognized that the first two individuals that got thrown in the lake of fire weren't angels. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 24? The lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. Angels. Oh, that's interesting. He doesn't get there for 1,000 years. That's kind of funny. You see, because God throws the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. That's in eternity. They bypass the great white throne judgment and go straight to the lake of fire. Boom. That means they don't even get a chance to say, I did all these good things for you. Whack. The rug's pulled right out from under them. They are categorically rejected. And Satan gets thrown in the abyss. That's a different place. Okay? That's who the angels are now, the ones that perverted their first estate in Genesis 6. Alright? Now there's different categories of hell, put that in quotes, and different places, or compartments, that people occupy down there, individuals. And most of them are empty right now. Or some of them are. So Satan gets thrown in the abyss, where he's restrained. It sounds like a trip to the lake of fire is a one-way ticket. Because you don't get back. Right? And that would be what consistent with the word. You don't get out of there. So God can't throw Satan there because he wouldn't be able to get him out. Because he needs him again because he's going to launch him on the bad people at the end of the millennium. How about that? So, you know, and that's an interesting thing we have to realize. This is what God does. He allows evil to persist and to fester. And then he brings along a inciting point, like Satan. And he uses that to actually make it worse. In order that he can judge it. See, and that's kind of what's going on in our country right now. That's why this next election is so critical. Because we're in a period of judgment. And if we choose poorly this next time, we may not have a country 4 more years later. Alright? That could well be. So, if we choose wisely, we may have a country for another 100 years. We don't know. But I'm just telling you, we're at an inflection point that's pretty critical. And there is no greater dichotomy between truth and a lie that's existed as far as I can ever remember in our country. Never happened. We have not had this incredible variance, which is why we really probably need to have Bernie against Trump. That'd be real fun. That's the ultimate in the opposition, opposing views. Who knows whether that happens or not, I have no idea, but that would be a classic way to deal with it. And again, God's in the business of running the line in such a matter as to allow people to take the case, their positions on it, and then when he gets around to it, he hammers them. Because they've bought the lie. And they're responsible. We're going to see that here. People who accept the lie are just as responsible for those who manufacture it. Because they want to believe it's true. That's why it's bad. That's why they're complicit. And we saw that with Israel. Remember? Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were swallowed up by the earth. The 250 princes who were helping run the show there were took out by lightning. And the people were still rebelling. You killed our people. Do you have a brain? Do you know who killed your people? God killed your people. But they're so deceived that they're blaming Moses for killing their people. So they get to die of a pestilence. 13,000 or so. Before Moses and Aaron stopped it or interceded. So, you know, that's the story. Why? Well, they were complicit. You think the people that were taken out by that were random? I got a bridge to sell you. If you think that was random. It weren't random. They were targeted. Jesus Christ targeted them. He knew precisely who's after. Last time we noted the worldwide deception that would occur as a result of the public lie that Satan will give to the beast and the false prophet at the beginning of the tribulation. See, this is the... when you get into... Remember, tribulation is a game changer here. Because for a brief moment, very brief, femtosecond. What's Joe's word? Can't remember. It's smaller. Femtosecond is 10 to the minus 16. Joe's is 10 to the minus 24. Okay, and theoretically the smallest is 10 to the minus 36. That's called a Planck moment. That's the theoretical smallest number of time that you can measure. We haven't figured out how to measure it yet.
Zacto second. Yakto second. That's Joe's number. That's the new one. My number is from 19... When did I come into view of that number? I was doing math related to building semiconductors. I was building computer systems on chips in 1978. And I was using femtoseconds doing the math for the equations related to the movement of electrons inside semiconductors. So I use those numbers all the time when I was doing math for designing the circuits. That's the best number we had then. Now it's times 7.24. So we got better numbers now, so we're making better stuff. That just tells you what science does for you. It's pretty cool, huh? So anyway, that's why we can do neater stuff today. That's why we can build these stupid flat screens. Just an FYI. When I was doing that stuff, which I was doing, we couldn't build them that big. We got too much dirt in them. They screwed up. They had little imperfections in them and they wouldn't work. We couldn't do it. The processes were not good enough to build a flat screen the size we have here. Even these little flat screens. Now they build a monster. You know, then that's all about 10 to the minus 24. That's what it is. That's the root of it. It's pretty cool, actually, when you think about it. So anyway, this is where the lie is coming in, and God is piling on. Now, this isn't the first time he's done this kind of thing. Remember the law? The law. What was the law given for? Magnify sin. That's interesting. Why would you want people to sin more? Well, he wanted people to know when they were sinning more, rather than not. He wanted to remove the ambiguity. See, God brings clarity to the picture. And he does that by making it more obvious that there's a problem. So the law was given, that's why we have in John, the law was given by Moses, that grace and truth came from Jesus. And in Romans, we have what the law could not do because of the old sin nature, God did by sending his son. What was that? Fixing the problem. You see, the law piled on. It made it worse. Didn't make it better. People misappropriate the law and say, well, if I keep the law, I'll be a good person. Well, no, you won't, because you'll be a worse person. You just think you'll be a good person. You see, that's what legalists do. Religionists. Their view is that if we keep the law better, we're better people. Well, no, you're actually a worse person. Because the law simply shows you how you got worser. And you keep getting more worser. All right? That's what the law does for you. It never gets you where you need to be. There's only one place you need to be, and that's called forgiven. The only way you get that is believing Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Serious problem here. You just made it worse by keeping the law in a legalistic way. Now, the law is beneficial if you use it rightly. Paul actually says that, too. If you use the law properly, it's a benefit to you because you can restrain yourself. Ooh, what are we getting into there? If you restrain yourself, you're doing what? You're thinking doctrine. Some category. Self-restraint is a component of spirituality. Galatians 5:22. Self-restraint. So, when you're applying doctrine in some manner or fashion, you are operating in a spiritual component. Now, you may even be an unbeliever. As a divine establishment person, it provides some restraint. And that's why doesn't necessarily apply just to believers, although they're the ones given the whole nine yards. But unbelievers can apply certain categories of doctrine as it relates to establishment. And guess what it does? It restrains them from doing things that will destroy them to their benefit and everybody else's. See, that's the problem in our country today, is people are throwing out divine establishment because they think it's Christianity. And they hate Christianity because it's truth. And they hate truth because it's of God. And they hate God because they're of their daddy, the devil. So that's what's going on. So, the one coming, go to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. So, remember, what's going on right now? Satan's being restrained. By who? By you. How? Filling of the Spirit. Indwelling of the Spirit. That's how. The Holy Spirit is restraining Satan at the moment because the church is here. And he's going to be restrained until the church is out of here. And the final tipping point before the tribulation is the extrication of the church. Okay? That's our word harpazo. Caught up. Or apostasia. Separated. People say it's a falling away. No. It's a separation. You can fall away too. That does cause separation, but there's more violent means of separation called harpazo. And where does that go? That's how you take Moby Dick. You throw a spear into the side of that baby and you yank it out. Okay? It's called spear fishing. The church is going to be spear fished right out of here. And it's going to be boom, gone. I mean, it's going to be quiet. But all of a sudden, millions and millions and maybe billions of people ain't going to be here no more. Boom. That's the launch of this baby right here. The one who's coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan with all power and miracles and false wonders. So that's the mechanism that he uses to promote his public lie. Miracles, power, false wonders. That's why miracles and power of that type and false wonders are not valid during the church age, even though some people think it is. You see, the problem with having that as valid in the church age is it obscures the truth. You see, some denominations think that miracles and all that stuff is still valid. Well, it is, but not in the sense of an individual performing it. God does do miracles. But there is no individual that's an agency that's praying over them. Sorry, that's a lie. Do what you want with it. But you will be damned if you take it the wrong way. Maybe not to hell, but you're going to be under serious discipline. Because it don't work. It's a lie. And with all deception of wickedness for those who are perishing. So who's the target of this? Dead people. Spiritually dead people. That's the target. Remember, at the launch of the tribulation, there's no believers on the earth. So everybody on the planet is spiritually dead. Now, what happens, though, is doctrine comes into view. Doctrine from the Jewish people. And that's where your 144,000 show up. So as soon as this happens, almost immediately, the Jews, who are aware of the doctrine, you see how grace and doctrine play? Who are aware of the doctrine say, oh boy, that Jesus was the Son of God. Oh no, we were wrong. We've been wrong for 2,000 years or more. And so they're going to say, yeah, he was. And so I guess they're going to be evangelists. You've got 12,000 evangelists from every tribe. Well, 12 of the tribes. Dan's left out. Because he's the source of the false prophet. Okay, you wonder why that's why he's left out. The false prophet is a Jewish person of the tribe of Dan. Jewish race. Okay? That's the reason. Because they do not receive the love of the truth that was to be saved. So, we saw this net last time. Net note 21. False wonders because they found their place in their hearts for the truth. So they did not accept the love of the truth. So they rejected truth. Remember what happened first? What happened first? They rejected truth. See, they had a chance. These people, all of them, had a chance to be in the church. They had a chance. They could have been. They could have been gone out of here just like you and me. These are the people that the transition occurs on. And for this reason, and then because they've gone negative, God sends on them a deluding influence or activity of error. So he's piling on here. He's creating an environment where because of their negative volition to truth, they're going to fall for it hook, line, and sinker. And he's doing this to expose them for who they really are. Because if they didn't really have the attitude of wanting to believe it, they wouldn't believe it. So you got to realize people who believe the lie are complicit. They're complicit because they want to believe the lie. And God's not just after what you do, but how you think. Remember, it's very specific. God, it's not just what you do overtly. It's how you think about that precedes what you do. The stuff is cogitated in your brain. And then eventually it actually works itself out into experience. First you start talking about it. And then you actually take it to making something happen. Well, that's your process. So God's not targeting the making something happen part all the time. So, well, he does. That's active evil. The passive evil is back when you're cogitating. That's what he's after. Don't think that way. That's the band-aid. Don't think, that's not right. Don't think that way. we're to bring every thought captive to Jesus. Okay? So if we have a thought that's contrary to doctrine, that's where it needs to be shut down, right there in your head, before you say it or do it. And you want to refine the Word of God in your thinking and make yourself a beneficiary of the process, that's what you do. And that's what God's after, people who do that. Judge yourself, that you be not judged. And so for this reason, God sends them a deluding spirit in the activity of error so that they might believe the lie. So he's doing this to actually pile on. In order, why? That they may be judged. See, God's going to make it infinitely obvious of which side of the fence they're on. And he actually piles on to make that so. It seems contradictory. Why would God send an evil influence on bad people? You would think he would try to redeem them. He already did that. They said no. So what's left? Pile on. Smoke them out. Get the flamethrower out, man. Blow them off. That's what you do. So you give people space, but they rejected the grace. Now it's time for war. So that they may be judged who did not believe the truth. See, there's the issue right there, truth. But took pleasure in wickedness. So they wanted to persist in their evil doing. And to do that, they rejected the truth. Well, that's exactly what we got with the left in our country today. They want to persist in all these weird ideas. You know, like there's two or three genders. And that my kid has two mommies. And all that kind of crap. I'll use other words, but it's stuff that comes out of the south side of a northbound cow. Or horse. Or whatever. It's just not true. It's a lie. In order that they may judge for those who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness, so that all that who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness may be condemned. That's the purpose for it. To reveal the reality, the truth of it. So during the tribulation, Satan will use the man of sin to proclaim the public lie, and God will respond by sending a deluding influence on those who accept the public lie so they can be condemned for their rejection of the truth. See, God's going to make it very clear the choice they made, and he's going to make certain that it happens. This is similar to what God did to Pharaoh and the Egyptians when they repeatedly refused to comply with God's mandate for him to let God's people go. God's response to their negative volition was a means of mass evangelism so that you would know that I am the Lord. See, that was the purpose of it. See, the problem with Pharaoh and the boys is they were negative. And if you look through the plagues, you'll notice that about the first five of them, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the last five, it kind of says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? Well, that just means that God allowed Pharaoh to stay in his negative volition. And he just amplified it to make it very clear. And God turned their evil. He was going to use the wrath of man to praise him. How is that? Well, he's going to destroy them. And it would be a witness and a testimony to all the nations forward from there. And we notice, and I think I have it in my passage here, how Rahab was saved as a result of that. See, we have Exodus 10:1-2. The Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may perform signs of mine among them." So he's going to pile on. See, he compounds it. They started in the negative volition, and he just says, "Okay, have it. It's yours." You know, people always have a chance to change their mind for a while. That's why, like I said before, last time I think, that there's a sin not unto death that you should pray for. But if, John says this, but if there's a sin unto death, I don't necessarily say you should pray for it. Well, you can. But guess what? It's hot air. Because God's already locked them down. Okay? They aren't changing their mind. Well, they've locked themselves down. God has said, yeah, okay, we'll go with that. He agrees with them. We'll take you out. See, there's a point of no return here. We get to a tipping point, and that's what we're kind of facing in our country, I think, in the next election. We'll see. It's going to tip one way or the other, and one way is not so great. And one way is. Okay? We're already living it, to some extent. Verse 2. That you may tell the hearing of your son and your grandson how I made a mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know what? I am the Lord. See, this is evangelism. The story of the destruction of the Egyptians, which was the greatest country on the planet at the time, was to ultimately be a means of evangelism for those who would hear about it. How in the world? And they would be aghast. It's kind of like what's going to happen with Satan. People's mouths are going to drop open when they see him. They're going to wonder, how is that possible? This twerp did this. And the reason people were caught up in it is because of their negative volition. They were the perpetrators themselves. They agreed. They wanted to do it. They wanted it to be that way. He just sung the song that they wanted to hear. Joshua 2. This is the story of Rahab. Now, before they laid down, they remember this is the spies that Joshua had sent out to the land to spy out what was going to look like as when they crossed into the land across the Jordan. And right on the edge there was Jericho. That was the next city that had to go. And they went into the city and they were hidden by Rahab. So this is where she takes them up and sequesters them so that they're not caught. Before they lay down, she came up to the room and said to the man, I know that the Lord has given you the land. Okay, how does she know that? Well, she heard the story of Pharaoh. That's how she knew that. God had evangelized the entire region. And that the terror of you has fallen on us and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. Why? Because we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you and went out from Egypt. What you did to the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, that's on the other side. To Shiloh and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. So these are the people on the east side of the river before they crossed over. And we heard of it, our hearts melted and no courage remained in any man any longer because for you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven and above and on the earth. So, the evangelism had worked. People with positive volition in the regions who had never heard of God before had heard of God. And those who were positive had a change of thinking decision. And they aligned themselves in their thinking privately. Oh, you couldn't do this. These people, the people in the city came up and harassed her because they accused her of harboring him. And she managed to finesse her way out of that. See, but in their thinking, you know, sometimes you can't go overt in certain circumstances. You just keep your thinking to yourself and you vote. Let the chips fall where they may. You know, that's what a lot of people need to do in our country this year. And that brings Genesis 50:20. For you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring this pleasant result to preserve many people. See, God used the wrath of man. I think that's our next passage. The wrath of man shall praise you. Praise God. Now, we can't do that. This is way above our pay grade. We cannot use, remember, there's another passage that operates in contradistinction to this to an extent. It's in James. The wrath of man does not perform the righteousness of God. Alright? So if the wrath of man does not perform the righteousness of God, that's the James passage, how does the wrath of man praise God? Doesn't that seem to be an enigma? Well, that's because God's using it. And He's using the curse, turning the curse into a blessing. We don't have the power to do that, baby. You gotta look at the end of the story. You know, that's the Romans 8:28 passage. God's working all things together for the ultimate good for those who love Him. In incremental pieces along the way, there's really bad stuff happening. But to get the whole together, it's a great blessing. You see, that's why you always got to look at the end. You got to look at the whole story. Because that little increment of time is really bad. And the events in there are really evil. And it's terrible. And we got to be careful not to be caught up in that. And not to be marred on the wheel. It's another passage that relates to this. Being marred on the wheel is when you get caught up in the evil of the circumstance and you yourself go evil because you're reacting to the other evil. No, what's the say? It's in Romans. Overcome the evil with the good. That's how you got to do it. But how do you do that? Well, it's only by knowing how the plan works that God's actually utilizing this evil ultimately for the ultimate good to those who love Him. You see? That's the only way to cruise. Now, how do you love Him? Keep my mandates. That's how. Which means we don't go negative. We take it and we keep on moving and we commit it to the Lord, to the Lord or to God the Father, just like God, Jesus did on the cross. Hebrews 12:2. See, that's what you do. And then in 1 Corinthians 13:8, that's the principle of the truth is absolute. This is the immutability of the truth. For we can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. So the way you view that is the truth is. Just like I am, it's God. The truth is. So what is, how is the truth dealing with us or others? Our attitude towards it. You see, your attitude. Your attitude toward truth either destroys you or it promotes you. The truth is. See, that's why you take the truth and you put it anywhere, in any geography, with any group of people, and if people have the right attitude towards the truth, which means compliance, they're blessed by virtue of their association with the truth. And the converse is also true. You can take a place that has maximum blessing from God, like the United States, and if they violate the principles of truth and reject it, then they come under adversity. That's the fourth and fifth cycle of discipline, ultimately, and the third and fourth generation curse. You see? So, you don't have the benefit of the truth without the truth. Even though you may have all of this momentum associated with the truth and all this overt prosperity that has come from the truth, your ability to perpetuate that reality only exists to the point that you have the truth. See, there's no advantage to the advantages without the advantage. That's another way of saying it. You see, you have all these benefits, blessings and prosperity and opportunities that have accrued to you as a result of somebody else's positive volition. But that's really no advantage to you unless you have the advantage of the truth also to perpetuate it. So it goes along incrementally, keeps moving. And ultimately, each individual has the decision to make regarding that. So the truth is, what's your attitude about it? Are you going to accept it or reject it? So the man of sin will achieve and maintain his power through the use of false narrative of the public lie. So he creates a, just like we have today in our country, only it's going to be way worse. Those who do not love God's word of truth, that is, believer and unbeliever, of course, at the initial outset, there will only be unbelievers on the earth. This thing we got to realize. Eventually, some believers will probably get caught up in this. They always do. Although the heat of this moment may be such that they don't. I don't know. The tribulation is unique. The pressures there are pretty major. So there might not be any believers that get sucked in. They may just become martyrs. Because the majority of the believers in the tribulation die. Revelation talks about them. We can talk about that some other time. So regardless, whoever succumbs to it, they will be very easily deceived and sucked into believing the lie. This disregard and discrediting of the truth is a continuous trend of human history and becomes the basis for the perpetuation of warfare throughout human history. Because God makes war against the arrogant and uses warfare for the purpose of destroying evil in order to preserve and perpetuate the human race. And you can go back through history and see that over and over again. The flood, the destruction of the entire human race minus 8 people, you could call that a war. What was the purpose of it? Purification of the race. See, if God had allowed the angels to continue perverting the gene pool, because of their position of strength in the environment, they were forcing people to be complicit. And if they weren't complicit, they killed them. So the point is that if God had, there's a certain tipping point where those 8 people, Noah and his immediate family, if they had not been protected through the flood or some other mechanism, the flood was the way God chose to do it, then they would have been compromised. And there would not have been a seed of the woman. We saw the same thing as you walk down through when we see to Israel, as a very, when they get taken out of the fifth cycle of discipline, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Whereas if God doesn't carry them off into slavery, their negative volition will actually cause them to be subsumed by the communities that they're in. They will, Jesus talked about, if salt has lost its savor, what good is the salt? See, you're the salt. That means you got to hold to the truth. And if you don't, then you're in the position where you're of no benefit. So God's going to make war on you. You see, that's the point. So God makes war on believer and unbeliever. You would think it would just be unbeliever, but it's not. Because if you're not deploying the Word of God in your experience in a moment-to-moment basis throughout your time, your life, then ultimately what benefit are you to God? None. Oh yeah, you're going to heaven. You're saved. That is your impact on the earth as a witness for the prosecution any good? No, you're sitting on the bench. Or maybe you decide to run the other way on a football field. You know, you're running to your own end zone, to the other guys. You know, people do that occasionally, not on purpose normally. So anyway, that's the concept. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to acquire this information, because it enables us to perceive the realities of our situation and to make better decisions from a position of strength under the ministry of the Spirit by deploying your word. Help us to recall and apply it. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.